Thank you, Dan, for that scripture reading. It's good to see everyone tonight. Welcome to service. It's a wonderful, beautiful evening. Who's ready for a beautiful evening after all of the rain that we've had and tornadoes as well? It's wonderful to have such nice weather. So we'll be working through this parable that was read tonight. We didn't even get to hear the whole parable. A key part of the parable is coming in the remainder of the sermon. We'll get a chance to hear about that, but since I grew up in Missouri on a farm, I'm wondering, was it some kind of a master plan for me to preach on a passage where a son ends up in a hog field? I'm not sure, but it feels very fitting to talk about that. When I was a kid, we actually had cattle more so than hogs, but we would have a couple of hogs that we would raise for consumptive purposes for our own family. And we used to jump off of this loft to try and scare the pigs when they were asleep and then try and race out of there before they would tackle us when we were like 6 and 7 years old. So I hear this, and for me, some fond memories come up. But as you hear this story and listen carefully, you know that it's not good that this son ends up with the pigs. This is not a good deal. And for many of you, you've probably heard this parable before. You've heard this story before from the Bible. And as we continue in this sermon series on parables, this seems like a really familiar one, a really well-known one. And you've probably heard it referred to as the prodigal son. Who's heard it referred to as the prodigal son? I think most everyone. But Klein Snodgrass, he's a New Testament scholar who's done a lot of work on the parables. He says, I think this needs a different title. I don't think that it's accurately called the prodigal son. He said, I think it should be called a compassionate father and his two lost sons. A compassionate father and his two lost sons. So this is chapter 15 of Luke, and the chapter itself opens with these two verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, meaning drawing near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So the parable begins with these Pharisees and these scribes complaining, saying, Jesus eats with these people that are known to be sinners. They're notorious for being sinners. They're extremely recognizable as sinners. And they're grumbling about it. Why would Jesus be fellowshipping and spending time with known sinners? And it raises a major question. Who belongs in the kingdom of God? If Jesus has come to bring the kingdom of God and he is eating with these sinners, it raises a question, who does Jesus think belongs in the kingdom of God? And Jason preached last week about how Jesus follows this with two parables. One was the parable of the lost sheep, where a shepherd goes to seek the lost sheep. And there's one of the lost coin, where a woman searches her house, flips it upside down, looking for this precious lost coin. And that's Jesus' way of saying, I've actually come for those who are lost, for recognizable sinners. I've come to save them. But then Jesus adds this third parable in chapter 15 of Luke to go even deeper into this theme about who belongs in the kingdom of God. So the Pharisees and the scribes have the assumption that, well, we belong in the kingdom of God. And they had this assumption because they were Jewish. They thought, we are God's chosen people. We are descendants of Abraham, God's chosen one through whom all of the people of Israel would come. So we have the right lineage. We pore over the scriptures. We're very serious about searching out the scriptures. We try to figure out what the scriptures tell us in terms of what is righteous. And then we try to do what is righteous. We have all these ceremonies and these religious rituals to try and be righteous. And in their minds, there's this sense that we do a pretty good job of that. So we are guaranteed, we are shoo-ins for the kingdom of God. But these other people, they don't seem like they fit the bill, like they don't belong in the kingdom of God. They've clearly sinned. If anyone would walk around with a sign over their heads that says, hello, I'm a sinner, it would be these folks. And the Pharisees and the scribes are having a hard time, hard time with this. They look at the sinners and say, these seem like people who are disqualified from belonging. And so the three parables that Jesus tells help us to dig into that. And belonging is a powerful thing. Belonging is a deeply, deeply rooted human need. People who study about childhood development know how important it is for a baby not just to have care, but to have this sense of belonging to caregivers, this bonding and connecting with caregivers. It's not just having physical needs met, but having this sense of belonging that helps babies to thrive. And it's not just babies. When we get a little bit older, we still want to belong. I remember being a youngster. Some of my earliest memories are being on the farm growing up, and I had two older brothers. They're 5 and 6 years older than me. So old enough to like be able to do certain things that I was not able to do yet. And yet I wanted to hang out with them. And they'd go off to play baseball, and I could barely like hold on to the bat. I could barely swing it. And they're like, we just want to go play ball. We don't want to be slowed down by you. And so I remember there were times when they would go to play ball, or they would go hunt, and they'd go fish. They're like, we don't want you to come fishing because we don't want to have to untangle line the whole time that we're out at the pond or at the lake. And so I remember them walking off into the distance and just feeling crushed. Feeling crushed. And it's not just because I was going to miss out on the fun. The bigger feeling for me was I don't get to belong with my older brothers. That's what I wanted. It wasn't even just fishing or playing baseball. I wanted to belong. And when that belonging was not offered to me, I was crushed. I remember being a little older and being the one to deliver that kind of crushing blow to younger cousins as I got older and didn't include them and make them feel like they belong. And as adults, I think we'd all have to be honest and say there are moments in our lives when we don't feel like we would belong, and those are difficult moments. But the biggest belonging that we need is to belong to God. Our most fundamental sense of belonging is that we need to belong, know that we belong to Him. And in this world, when we stop believing in God, people have not been believing in God as they had in previous generations and eras, and yet they still have this fundamental need to belong to something. And when people substitute that need for God with something else, things go wonky very quickly. Things go diabolical very quickly. If your highest and ultimate commitment is to belonging to a particular political ideology, we can treat people really poorly who don't agree with our ideology. If our ultimate belonging is to a particular nation, and we guard that at all costs, sometimes we can mistreat people who come from another nation. If our ethnicity is our highest sense of belonging, we can mistreat people who don't necessarily share our ethnicity. But when God is our highest sense of belonging, as this parable will show us, it's not only deeply satisfying, but it's deeply good for those around us. God makes room for us to belong when we don't deserve to belong. And then He turns us into people who should help others feel like they belong and know that they belong, firstly to God and then to His people. So let's jump into this parable tonight about a compassionate father and his two lost sons and how he wants to make room for both of them to belong. Would you join me in prayer as we begin? Lord, today we're so grateful to You for all that You've done in Christ Jesus for us. We thank You for Your word, for the chance, Lord God, to dig into Your word. And I just pray that the truth of who You are and what You have done for us would be evident tonight. Pray that You would guard my mouth, guard my heart to say the things that You know Your people need to hear tonight. And may they be blessed by You and by Your scriptures. We just pray these things in Jesus' name, and we pray them for Your glory. Amen. So the first figure in this story is the lost son, what we might call the obviously lost son. So this is verses 11 through 16. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So as this parable begins, you have this younger son who makes a really bold and a rather unloving request. He says, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. That's his way of saying, Dad, I want my inheritance now. give me the money that's coming to me now. I'm not sticking around and waiting till you die. I want my money now. Now, in this particular era, this would have been a really bold and even unloving request, because what he's saying is, give me my money and I'm leaving. I'm not going to stick around and help take care of you in your old age. There were no nursing homes where people could be taken care of. It was up to the family to take care of their aged loved ones. And so this son is saying, give me my inheritance, but I'm not going to use a dime of that to help you, Dad. I'm not even going to stay here. And he leaves to go to a far off country. At this point, this son doesn't really want to belong to the father. He doesn't want to belong to him. He's going to leave. He doesn't want to have a relationship with his father. He just wants the father's stuff. Give me your stuff, Dad. In fact, he thinks that he can find some better kind of belonging somewhere else. I'll go somewhere else and I'll make a life for myself where I belong, where I fit in. I can find my true self, can discover myself and build this life for myself elsewhere. Just give me the stuff so I have some funds to do that. And as he leaves, he squanders his inheritance recklessly. He squanders it recklessly. Verse 13 and 14 says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So one way that he squanders this is that he doesn't use any inheritance to help his dad. The expectation would have been that the older son, the other son, gets the bulk of the inheritance, and that son was going to have the bulk of the responsibility to care for mom and dad in their old age. But the younger son would still receive some inheritance and would still have some responsibility to care for dad. And so he squanders this inheritance. He doesn't use any of it to care for his dad. He's not even where his dad lives. But it's not just that. He squanders it or fritters it, wastes it, in unwise living. Inheritances, especially in that culture, were very precious and valuable. Something precious that parents had really worked on for a long time to pass on to their children. Not just so the kids would take care of the parents, but so that the kids would also have something to start their life with. And so he takes this precious, treasured inheritance and he squanders it on reckless living. Verse 30, a little bit later, tells us that he even spent some of this money on prostitutes. That's the kind of squandering we're talking about. Could you imagine dipping into your retirement account or your mom's or dad's retirement account to fund your prostitution addiction? Like, think about that. That's how he squanders it. And he finds himself in dire circumstances. Verses 15 and 16 says this, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And when he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So look at what he belongs to now. He left his dad, the provision of his dad, the care of his dad. And he's gone to this far off country. He's squandered his wealth. He now belongs to poverty. There's no money. He also belongs to loneliness. He has no friends. The only person that he seems to have fellowship or any kind of connection with is this random citizen. He hired himself out to one of the citizens. It doesn't even name who this person is. So he's lonely. And he's with the pigs. His companions at this point are the pigs. And if you're a Jewish person, these are unclean animals. So he's in this really wretched condition. He belongs to poverty, to loneliness, to uncleanliness. And I think in a lot of ways, this is a very good metaphor for our experiences. When we turn from God, when we know what God calls us to do and to be, and we leave the Father's plan, and we try to pursue a sense of belonging somewhere else, outside of the paths that God would lay out for us, this is where we end up. We think that it will kind of live in a way that leads to our truest self, our most wanted self, and we'll belong with other people, and they'll like our truest self as we find out who we are through all these experiences with other people, and we'll belong to them and belong with them. But when we run from the Lord and we don't obey him and we walk in these sinful paths and we don't belong to him, it always leads to this kind of demise. So what does the son do? Verses 17 through 19, it says, when he came to himself. I love that phrase. The Greek literally means when he came to himself. That's like if you went to find his truest self by leaving the father, all of a sudden he's discovering, I'm coming back to myself. I'm remembering who it is I'm supposed to be. And I think who I'm supposed to be is somebody who has this relationship with my dad, this belonging with my dad. He says, he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. So again, he starts to come back to himself, his true self, who he really is, but he understands that his true self is the self that belongs with his dad. It's like, I'll return to my dad, and my dad will again care for me. But get this, he knows that he sinned terribly. He gets it. He knows that he's sinned big. He says in verse 18, I am a sinner. I've sinned against heaven and before you, he says. Before his father, that means. So he knows he's a sinner, and he's like, I've not acted like a son. I've not played the part of the son. I've not been a son. So there's no way I can really return to you and ask you to accept me as your son. The best I can hope for is that I'll return and my father will overlook some of my terrible, terrible offenses, and maybe he'll accept me as a servant in his house. Because I can't go back as a son. I've forsaken that. I've given that up. So he starts to see, I need to belong again to my father, but he can only imagine that he'll be accepted as a servant. If you've ever had this moment in your life, or moments, plural, where you feel like the prodigal son, the son who has left home, turned from God to kind of find your own path, and you feel like, I've blown it so much, I don't see how God could ever accept me again. I don't see how it's possible that God would accept me back because I've blown it so big. I am disqualified from being a son in this father's house and from belonging to his house. There are moments in my life when I felt that way. How could God possibly love someone like me? How could I possibly belong to him? My son Samuel, we had bought a gift for him. It was a present he loved. He was really looking forward to playing with it. And he had only had it a matter of hours, and he broke it. And that's not uncommon for toys to break around the kiddos, and so that's why I have mass quantities of super glue at home, and we're always gluing things back together. And I was working on this toy, and Sam had only been able to play with it just a little bit, and I was struggling to see if I could get it to glue back together, and he was noticing that I was really struggling. He's like, I don't think that this thing's going to work. And he looked at me with big crocodile tears, and it wasn't just sorrow over missing out on a toy that he'd have fun with. He seemed heartbroken that he might have ruined something treasured and precious. And with these big crocodile tears in his eyes, he looked at me and said, Dad, have I ruined it? Have you ever felt like a prodigal son and felt like you were so lost that you look up at the Heavenly Father and say, Father, have I ruined this relationship? Is this relationship utterly ruined and irreparable? If you felt that way, you're not alone. It's a terrible feeling to feel like you are disqualified from belonging to the Heavenly Father because of things that you've done. Or maybe you don't necessarily feel utterly disqualified, totally disqualified. Maybe you think, I'll go back, but the way to get back into the Father's household is I've just got to do enough good. Like the prodigal son, you think, maybe I can be a servant, and if I just do enough good, maybe I'll be accepted as a servant in his house. I know I'll never be a son, but maybe he'll He'll let me have the small corner in heaven. He'll give me some eternal life and I'll get to be part of his kingdom, but I won't really have the full rights of a son or a daughter. I'll just have this little corner where I can live if I just do enough good and serve enough, go to church enough, read my Bible enough, try and be good enough to other people. And we think that if we take on the role of the servant, maybe we can just earn a little place in heaven with God to be part of his family. But look at the father's response. What does the father do? Verses 20 through 24, parable says, the son rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. How does the father respond to the son? The father, his response is utterly unexpected. In this culture, everyone, not just Jews, not just Christians, but everyone looked down on a prodigal son who would dishonor his parents in this way and to this degree. Everyone agreed that a son that did this should be disowned and maybe even had like prosecution against him. And yet this father feels compassion for him and then runs to him. And in this culture, running to a son in this way would have been highly undignified. And the father says, I don't care. I'm running to my son because I love my son. He embraces him. He kisses him. And then he begins to lavish him with gifts and to welcome his son back. He celebrates. Why does he respond in this way? He wants his son to belong because he still sees his son as his son. The son knows that he's blown it and thinks that he's forsaken his right to be called a son. He runs to his dad and his dad says, you're still my son. You are still my son. And I'm celebrating that you are now with me. I'm celebrating that you're back. I'm celebrating that you've passed from this experience of death and now you're alive, part of this family and belong again. He insists that the lost son is still his son, and now he is rejoicing that his son is back. If you feel like the younger son, if you just feel disqualified from belonging to the father because you feel like there's just too much that you've done wrong, if you feel like you're doomed to simply be a servant in the father's house to try and earn your way to belong in his household, this story tells us, no, that we have a compassionate heavenly father who wants to make you his son or his daughter again so that you can belong in his family. He wants you to belong. And we'll talk about how he makes that possible. We have a compassionate heavenly father who wants to show grace to lost sinners like this. But now we come to the part of the parable that we've not heard yet tonight. This is verses 25 through 32. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the calf, the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So this brother, this older brother, is clearly angry and refuses to join the party. And he refuses to join the party because he's incensed. He's so jealous. He's so embittered, saying, I stuck around. I didn't ask for my inheritance and blow it. I've been here. I've continued to serve you and care for you. And yet I don't get a party like this. And yet this guy who's been so disrespectful comes home and you throw him a huge party? Are you kidding me? How many of you would be honest and say, I feel for the older brother a little bit? Yeah? If you don't feel for the older brother, I don't think you're like digging into the story. You're kind of getting into the narrative here. This pushes against our notions of justice. And we kind of feel for the older brother. But as we dig in deeper to understand what's going on, what we start to see is that this older brother has misunderstood some things. He really misunderstands what it means to belong. So there are two things that he misunderstands about belonging. First of all, he thinks of belonging in terms of servants and masters. He's not thinking about being a son who belongs to a father and is beloved by a father. He thinks of his role as, I'm a son who needs to serve my dad, and if I serve my dad slash master, I'll get all these gifts from my dad. I'll get stuff from my dad. In this way, he's not really different from the first son in some ways. The first son says, Dad, give me my stuff. I'm leaving you. He's saying that really in a rebellious way. The other brother says, Dad, give me the stuff, but I'll do it. I'll earn it. I'll be good enough to earn it from you. They both just want stuff from the father. They just go about getting it in different ways. So he sees himself as a servant to a master, not so much a son to a father. And he doesn't necessarily value this relationship of belonging with the father. He just wants the father's stuff. The second thing is that he wrongly assumes that he has been good enough or perfect, obedient enough as a servant to guarantee to belong and to get the stuff from the father. He says, I've never disobeyed your command. Now, this is subtle in the text, but it's there. He says, I've never disobeyed your command. Really, where are you, son? Well, I'm outside the party. Where is everyone else, son? They're inside the party celebrating the return of my younger brother. Son, where do you think I want you right now? Dad, you probably want me in the party. You probably want me in there celebrating. By not going in to celebrate, he's dishonoring the father's wishes. In this culture, if a father threw a party like this and invited everyone to be there, the anticipation would be all of the sons would be there. And yet this son says, I'm not going in. I will not go in. And that dishonors the father's wishes. He doesn't realize even in this moment that he's actually disobeying or dishonoring his father's wishes. Now, in the larger context of Luke, we know that this older brother is a stand-in for the Pharisees and the scribes. And we also know in the larger context of Luke that scribes and Pharisees were called out for the ways they had been disobedient. So if you're trying to hang all of your everything on this one peg that, well, he seems to be disobeying the father in the story, and that's how he's disobedient. It's true that that's the case. But when you understand in the context of Luke 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15, that Jesus is having to rail against the Pharisees and scribes for their sin, and that this older brother is a stand-in for the Pharisees and scribes, you understand how disobedient he is. So Luke 15, 1 through 2, even this very chapter as we open the sermon, it's talking about the Pharisees and scribes who don't understand who belongs in God's kingdom. And Jesus has to address them and correct their misunderstanding. So he's addressing the scribes and Pharisees and saying, this is who gets into the kingdom. So when you read chapter 15 in that way, you know the older brother is a stand-in for these scribes and these Pharisees. They are the older brothers saying, why are the sinners getting to come into Jesus' community? But yet, if you look at Luke 11, it tells us more about these Pharisees and these scribes. This is verses 37 through 41 of Luke 11. It says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Jesus is saying, you scribes and you Pharisees, you've studied the law, the scriptures, the Bible of your day, and you've tried to figure out what is righteous to do, and you've developed all of these traditions and practices and habits for trying to stay ritually clean or righteous, and one of those is washing your hands before you eat. And he's saying, you so emphasize these kind of external practices that you've overlooked that what God wants in the Old Testament is for people to have a pure heart before him. That he wants our hearts to not be filled with greed and wickedness and lust and all these kinds of things. He says, what he's saying to them essentially is, you have an aura of righteousness. This external physical, like religious mantle of righteousness that you can put on, but inwardly, your hearts are so full of sin. It's like a thin veneer covering an inner sinful heart and mind. Have you ever bit into an M&M and you were expecting like maybe a peanut M&M or a peanut butter M&M, and when you got into it, you're like, this is one of those new flavors and I really don't like this. This is offensive to me because this is not what I was expecting. And these Pharisees are similar. They have this external shell that looks righteous. It looks the part. But if you peel inside and look inside, there's not righteousness there. These very Pharisees in Luke 11, Jesus goes on to talk about some of the things that they actually did. He says, yes, you wash your hands before you eat, but you don't show mercy to those who need mercy. Yes, you wash your hands before you eat, but in your hearts you harbor selfishness and greediness. Yes, you wash your hands before you eat, but you seek honor and recognition, and you like to have your ego fanned into flame whenever you're around other religious people. And so when you go to church or when you go to synagogue or when you go to be around other religious people, you want to be seen and served and honored and revered, but you don't want to serve other people. You don't want to care for other people, especially people who have needs right around you. And it's because your hearts are filled with this kind of greed. And so when Jesus spells this out in Luke 11, and then in Luke 15 has to talk about how the Pharisees and scribes are complaining that Jesus would eat with sinners and tax collectors, then we come into this parable and realize the older son is a stand-in for these Pharisees. The older son is not as perfect as he thinks that he's been. The older son is lost. The younger son is obviously lost. When you were kiddos growing up in your home, was there one person in the house who was like the obvious rebel? Like they didn't care if anybody knew. They were, whatever they needed to be said, they were going to say it, and they didn't care what the consequences were. But then there was somebody else who would do something that was wrong, but they were sneaky about it. I was like in between. I felt like my oldest brother, Paul, was super, super sneaky. He was so good. And then my brother, Bill, was like, it's just going to happen. Like, this is happening. This is what we're doing. And he didn't care. And I was like, well, I'll split the difference, 50 and 50. But this older brother, he's like the sneaky one. And he looks like he's actually a righteous guy. But he's actually lost. He's deeply lost. He's just as lost as the younger brother. He just doesn't realize it. So how does the father respond to him? At this point, we're often apt to say, you know, we come at this older brother with, you know, all our daggers are out. We're really mad at him. Like, you need to accept the younger brother. And that's true. He needs to learn how to accept the younger brother. But I think what the parable is really wanting to reinforce is the father's response to this son. I think he wants to show grace to this son and show compassion to this lost son, wants him to belong as well. So there's some themes, some parallels here. So the father goes to the younger son. When the younger son is far off, the father goes to him. In a similar way, the father goes out to the older son. It says in verse 28, he was angry and refused to go into the party. His father came out. The father that goes and runs to the younger son also goes out to the older son. And similar with the younger son. The younger son says, I'm not worthy to be your son. He says, you are my son. He calls him son. the older son, what does he call him? He doesn't say, you're so hypocritical and you're so filthy inwardly and you don't even recognize it. I can't call you son. He still calls him son. He still calls this boy his son. Klein Snodgrass again, the guy I've been reading a lot with the parables, he's so good. He says his view is that the fact that the father goes out to both of these boys reveals that both sons are lost, and yet that the father wants to call both of them to belong. He wants to call both of them son and say, I want you both to belong. Do you feel more like an older brother type? If so, join the crowd. That's what I felt like for many years, grew up in church, felt like an older son who had done all these things externally to look righteous, and yet inwardly I harbored so much pride, so much arrogance. I remember going to Bible college. I don't know how it's possible that my wife began dating me at this phase of thinking, but I thought to myself, all these students, when I was in college, everybody started wearing cargo pants. It was like the coolest thing. And I was like, if I wear cargo pants, I feel like I'm going to be drawing too much attention to myself. Like I'm going to be trying to be too trendy, too cool. I'm going to be trying to draw this attention to myself. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to purposefully dress like a 35-year-old man. I bought these shoes that was like the most ridiculous, boring, plain shoes in the whole world. These pleated pants, when pleated pants were no longer cool. And I seriously, again, I don't know how I got a date with my wife. But all the while that I'm like, see, I'm shunning pride by dressing in this way, and I would walk around with this holier-than-thou attitude. If the rest of you yahoos really got it, you wouldn't be wearing cargo pants, and you would be dressing like a 35-year-old moron. Do you see the insanity of that? I thought that what I was doing was righteous, and yet inwardly my heart, I was taking pride in that and being arrogant about it. And I drove some of my friends away because of that. Or a similar thing. I remember I worked for a survey crew for the engineering department in my hometown. That was my summer job when I'd go home between school years. And there was this other guy that was on the survey crew. We did all kinds of stuff during the day together. We had to. We worked really tight, close quarters and rode in a Suburban all day. And he would tell all these stories about going out and drinking. And I felt like the only thing I had to offer him as a Christian was, you know, you really ought to knock off that drinking. If you can knock off your drinking, then you might have a place in God's family. I had nothing else to give him as a self-righteous older brother than do right, do what is good. If you do enough good, then God will give you whatever he has coming to. Whatever good things God has for you, he'll give you those things if you can be good enough. So why don't you stop the drinking? Does that sound compelling to anyone? It sounds compelling to some. But to him, he was like, I don't want to hear about your Jesus anymore. And besides, drinking seems really great. Why else would everybody else be doing it? And I was like, well, I don't know what to tell you. I had no grace to offer him. I had no ability to tell him, look, there's a God out there who loves you and loves you deeply, and he wants you to know him. He wants you to experience deep love with him, greater love than any human being can offer you, greater belonging than any community of drinking buddies can give to you. I couldn't tell him that because as an older son who didn't get it, I didn't know what there was to offer. Perhaps you're an older son as well. We are not guaranteed to belong in the Father's household because we've done good enough. Because the truth is we could never do enough good to belong as sons in the Father's household. But yet the Father by grace, this compassionate Father, goes out to older brothers so that they can belong too. And then finally, God wants all of his children to belong together. God wants all of his sons, older sons, younger sons, he wants them to belong together. So he goes out to the older son in part to try and draw him in. Son, I want you to have this relationship with me. Son, I want to show compassion to you. In fact, he says, son, you are still my son, and I may not be throwing you a party, but you're the older son, and you're going to get all of this inheritance because you're my son, not because you've done well, but precisely because you are my son, I'm going to give you this inheritance. You're going to get all this stuff, but I also want you to have this relationship with me, son. he's trying to entreat the son to come in, but then he's also trying to get the older son to welcome and to love and to cherish the older brother. He wants the older son to belong, but then he also wants him to be able to come in and to embrace his younger brother and say, "Brother, I am so glad that you're back home. I am so glad that you're with our family again." What God wants to do is to take the obviously lost younger sons of the world and the less obviously like self-righteous older sons. He wants to save both of them. And then he wants us to belong to himself, and then he wants us to be bound together in this body together where we embrace each other. That's what kind of family he wants us to be. The father wanted the older son to be able to come in and celebrate the younger son's return. And that's really the message that stands out to us from this context. In Jesus' day, the problem was that the younger sons who had been obvious sinners were not the ones being welcomed in. But in some ways, what can happen is we can harbor such anger towards the older brothers as we read this and say, those older brothers don't know of God's grace and they're self-righteous and they're mean-spirited people. And we can start to develop a really mean-spirited attitude toward the older brother. And in a strange way, we can push the older brother out. And I think what we have to do is remember God wants both older brothers and younger brothers to be able to celebrate that they're both part of his family. After 2,000 years of hearing this sermon or this parable and learning the importance of welcoming sinners, we can sometimes demonize the older brothers instead of seeing them as fellow lost sinners that the Father wants to save. So I was an older brother type and was really mean and kind of drove out the younger brothers, had nothing to really offer them and wasn't very accepting of them. And the Lord had to work in me. And when he did that, what happened was there was a period of years where I was really mean-spirited to other older brothers now. I didn't know how to offer grace to them. I remember encountering certain people on a regular basis, had a really close relationship with them. They're people I'd known for years, and they were older brother types. And what would I do to them? I'd go pound them like, "You've got it wrong. God is gracious. God forgives sinners. You got to stop being an older brother." I would beat them up. And it got me nowhere with them. If anything, it estranged us. But over time, God started to soften my heart to see, like, look, Steve, yes, they might be seeing things wrongly. They're the older brother types, and they've got the theology all wrong. But can you just have some compassion for them? Remember that you were the older brother. Where did that leave you? How were you hurting as an older brother? If you can remember how you were hurting as an older brother, that's where they are right now. Can you show them some compassion? And when God softened my heart to the older brothers around me, it helped me to start to share the gospel in a way that drew them in. And all of a sudden, we had meaningful conversations, really meaningful conversations, where there's change and they feel like the mercy of God is coming into their lives and they are embracing the grace of God. So God wants us to become the kinds of people that are willing to embrace and accept older brothers and younger brothers. Tonight we're going to celebrate communion as the worship team comes forward, and it's a wonderful time to celebrate communion as we remember the grace of God towards his lost children. If you're a younger brother, you are lost and need the grace of God. If you're an older brother, you are lost and you need the grace of God. And the good news is that God has sent his son Jesus, his only begotten son, his one and only son, to die for lost sinners. How good is that news? We are lost children. All of us. Self-righteous ones, obviously lost rebels. We're all people in need of God's grace. And he sent his son, Jesus, his only son, to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins, so that we could be adopted and accepted into his family as sons. The only way that this father in this parable can go out and accept those sons, it's not because he just says, "Oh, what you did was, oh, that's unfortunate. Boys will be boys, kids will be kids." He doesn't sweep their sin under the rug and belittle it or dismiss it. The father looks at their sin and says, "This is atrocious. This is offensive what you've done." And in order to forgive them,
The scriptures tell us that the Heavenly Father had to send his own son to die for us so that we could be adopted into his family as his sons and as his daughters. God, our compassionate Heavenly Father, sent his perfect and only son to die that we wicked sons and daughters could be adopted into his family. Tonight, Lord, we do remember what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. We want to thank you that by the richest of graces and because of your love for sinners that you've sent Jesus so that we could be adopted and accepted into your family as your beloved children, and that we have a place to belong with you for eternity and with one another for eternity. We thank you that that's possible only through what Jesus has done for us, that you would love us to such an extent and such a degree that you would send your son to redeem us from our sin, from our rebellion, our wickedness. So Lord, tonight we just celebrate all that Christ has done for us and give you praise. Lord, I just want to pray for anyone here tonight who feels so lost that they are disqualified from belonging in your family. I pray that you would remind them of your great power, that nothing is beyond your power, that you have the power to save, and that you would also remind them of the depths of your grace and your love and your mercy, and that they would find joy and hope and meaning as they are reminded of the truth that they belong to you if they've placed their faith in you for forgiveness. For those of us who maybe struggle with being an older brother type, help us to see our sin. Help us not to hide our sin behind this thin veneer of self-righteousness. Lord, give us courage to be able to step into the light and allow you to shine a light on our sin. But help us to have the courage to do that because we realize in the light, as our sin is exposed, that is when we are forgiven. That is where we are made your sons and daughters and where we are made to belong. So give us the courage, Lord God, to let your light shine on us that we might have our sin exposed, but that we might also then be able to call upon you for forgiveness and receive your grace and receive that belonging. And then, Lord God, we pray that you would help us to love and welcome one another, that we wouldn't act in any way that would make it hard for someone else to belong. Lord, show us the ways that we unintentionally exclude others and help us to be quick to learn how to welcome and to receive and help others belong. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.